I want to read one more passage of Scripture for you tonight before I start, and you needn't turn to it. I'll just read it to you. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. The Bible says, "And Jesus, and he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter." Now the name Peter and Cephas are the same name. One is in Greek and the other's in it's the language the Arabs speak. Yes. All right. That's it. That's the word I was looking for. So, and I can't remember which is which. I think Peter's the Greek name and Cephas is that name. And so it's the same thing. It means stone. All right, stone. And then verse 17, "And James the son of Zebedee and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder." The sons of thunder. Now, I want you, and we won't read the rest of that. This is where Jesus is calling his 12 disciples and sending them out to preach. The only three that he gave names to were Peter, which he called a stone, and James and John, which he called the sons of thunder. Now, we know some things about Peter, and we can say, oh, Jesus, I mean, he was looking down through time, and he knew Peter was going to be a rockhead. I mean, if there was anybody that was stubborn, if there was anybody that that you felt sometimes like taking and knocking their head against the wall, it was Peter. I mean, he didn't always do what he was supposed to do. And the same thing about James and John. One of the incidences that took place is that James and John, a couple of them that come to my mind, they ran into somebody that was preaching one time, and he wasn't part of their group. And James and John said, "Master, we told them to stop." And Jesus said, "No, what did you tell them to do that for? As long as he was preaching the gospel and preaching about me, we got to let him preach." And another time, James and John, the sons of thunder, they came across a town that didn't listen to their preaching. And they turned to Jesus and they said, "Jesus, should we call down fire from heaven on this town?" And Jesus said, no, we won't do that. And many, many people think, well, Jesus was looking through time out into the future, and he called Peter rock, and stone, and he called James and John the sons of thunder because he knew what they were going to be. And I think that's right, but I want to go beyond that tonight. You know, back in Bible days, names meant something. And names were given to people because of characteristics they had in their life. And I think that's what Jesus was doing to Peter and James and John. As I mentioned this morning, these were special disciples to Jesus. Everywhere in the New Testament you find the disciples listed, Peter's always first. He's always named first. And then James and then John. They were special to Jesus. They formed, if you remember a couple years ago, we studied the disciples. These three formed an inner group. They were part of the 12, but they were an inner group, and I think some of the closest disciples that Jesus had. He took them places that he did not take other people. For example, when he went, you remember we talked about it a couple weeks ago, when he went to Jairus' house. Jairus was a ruler, and he came to Jesus and said, "My daughter is sick." And while he was talking to Jesus, word came from his house and said, "Jairus, don't bother the master anymore. Your daughter has died." And Jesus said, "Now, Jairus, just have faith. All things are possible to him that believeth." And so Jesus went to Jairus' house. He went into the room where the little girl laid. He raised her from the dead. Now, in that room were the little girl and Jesus, her mother and father, but only three of Jesus' disciples. Care to guess which three those were? Peter, James, and John. All right, another time. You remember one time he went up on Mount Hermon, I think it was. And up on top of that mountain, Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus. And they spoke to Jesus. And while they were there, a cloud came over them. And a voice from that cloud said in an audible voice, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, they were on top of that mountain from earth. There was Jesus and only three of his disciples. Care to guess who those three disciples were? Peter, James, and John. They were special to him. Another time, you remember, the night before his crucifixion, they had the Last Supper. Jesus took all of the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray with him. He left eight. Judas wasn't there. He'd already left. He was out gathering up the troops and the army that was going to come and arrest Christ. But he left eight of the disciples at the very entrance to the garden, and he took three of the disciples deeper into the garden with him to pray with him. Care to guess who those three disciples were? Peter, James, and John. All right, so they were special. Boy, you guys are smart tonight. I mean, you're right there. But they were special to him. Of course, John was the one that we think was the beloved disciple, the one that leaned on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. Of course, we know Peter was the one that preached at Pentecost. We know James was the leader of the early church. And so they had something about them as disciples of Christ that set them apart from the other eight or the other nine, that made them special to Christ. And as we know their story from the time that Christ was crucified, where Peter became a great preacher and James became a leader of the early church. And of course, we know how John ended his life on the Isle of Patmos writing the book of Revelation. There was something about these disciples' life that set them apart from all the other disciples, something that made them special to Christ. And whatever that something was, we ought to want for our life. We ought to want it. Sort of like the mother and the baby skunks, brother. I was just thinking of this, Brother Wendell. I don't have this in my notes, but the mother and the baby skunks, they were on an empty boxcar riding the rails. And they came to a town where there was a paper mill. Anybody ever been in a town where there's a paper mill? All right. How does it smell around? Bad. I mean, you ain't never smelled nothing bad until you've been down south on a hot night in a town where there's a paper mill and they're doing their thing with the paper. And so here's Mama Skunk and these little baby skunks. They're on this boxcar riding through this town with a paper mill in it, and one of the baby skunks goes like this. Mama, Mama, what is that? What is that? Mama, what is that? And Mama Skunk says, I don't know, but I sure do wish we had some. And that's the way we need to be about James and John and Peter. We need to find out what they had and say, I want some. I want to be special to Jesus. I want to be a set apart as a disciple. And so I got to thinking several weeks ago. This is one of these messages, I tell you, this is probably one of the deepest messages that you'll hear me preach. I mean, I really had to study on this message. But I got to thinking, now what was it about Peter and James and John that made them special? What was it about their life that Jesus noticed and that caused him to not only draw them into this inner circle, but also caused him to give them the names that he named them? I mean, he didn't name any of the other nine disciples, but he named Peter. He said, Simon, you're going to be called a stone, a rock. And James and John, I'm going to call you the sons of thunder. And so I got to studying. I said, what is it about a rock? What is it about thunder that Jesus saw in their lives that caused him to name them what he did and caused him to set them apart to be the inner group of disciples? So I got to studying. I got to studying about stones and rocks. And I got to studying about thunder and looking for what was common. You know, what was common between a stone and thunder? And you won't believe this, but I found three things. I mean, it just fell right into a three-point sermon. Three things that stones and thunder have in common, And I think they teach us some tremendous spiritual truths, and I'd like to share them with you tonight. Number one, a stone and thunder are both a mixture of things. They're a mixture of things. Now, you go out in the field and you see a rock. You say, oh, that's just a rock. Oh, no, 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 no. That's not just a rock. That's different minerals mixed together and hardened together to form that rock that you see. Thunder. As I studied thunder, I found that thunder, you only have thunder when air and electricity mix together. And that's what causes the boom that you hear when it thunders. And so both a stone and both thunder, they're a mixture. And I got to thinking about Peter and James and John. And here's the spiritual truth. All three of these disciples had their relationship with their God, with Christ, mixed into every part of their life. There was no part of their life that wasn't mixed up and permeated by the relationship that they had with Jesus, that they had with Christ. And that says to me that every area of our life ought to have that same mixture. Every area of our life ought to be permeated and marked and mixed up with our relationship to Jesus, our relationship to our Savior. There's no area in your life that ought to be separate from the walk that you have with your Savior. Now, I think, as I look around the room tonight, I think just about everybody here, if not everybody here, by their own testimony, has accepted Christ as Savior. All right? I baptized many of you. But we ought, as Christians, to have a relationship with Jesus. And it ought not to be just a Sunday morning relationship. I mean, our Christianity ought not to be like a coat that hangs in the closet. And so on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, we walk out in the world, and then we say, oh, it's Sunday. I've got to go get my Christianity and put it on and go to church. And so we go to church. We sit in the pew and we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. The preacher gets up and spits and hollers and stomps his feet. And then we go home and we go back to our closet where we keep our Christianity. We take it off. We hang it back up in the closet and we don't think about it again till next Sunday morning. Our Christianity ought not to be like that. It ought to be something that we keep on all the time. And it ought to play a part in every walk that we have in life. Men, you ought not to try... Now, let me just give you some examples. Let me talk to the men first. You ought not to try to be a husband apart from your relationship with Jesus. Your relationship with Christ ought to permeate the role that you play as a husband. Ladies, let me talk to you. You that are wives. You ought not to try to be a wife apart from your Christianity. You ought to mix up your Christianity. And your Christianity ought to make you a better wife. Your Christianity ought to make you a better husband. Make it a mixture. Put it together. Mix it up. Same thing in your home. As you raise your children, as you're a mom and you're a dad, don't try to be one apart from your Christianity. Don't draw the line and say, hey, this is me as a Christian, this is me as a dad. No, 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 no. Put them together. Mix them up. You can be a better dad if you let your Christianity help you be a dad than you can trying to be one, trying to keep it separate. Mix it up. Put it together. Same thing here at church. Do you know, I find this amazing sometimes, but people will try to come to church and separate their role that they play in the church from being a Christian. You say, Brother Darrell, what do you mean by that? All right, let me tell you exactly. Let me be blunt and straight to the point tonight. I mean, let me be a little different, get right to the point, all right? Who are the people sometimes that we hurt the most? The people that we love the most. I was reading, I can't remember what book or a sermon I was reading. I was reading something, and the title of the sermon was, "The Christian Army is the Only Ones That Kick Its Wounded." Now, isn't it strange? I mean, we'll come into a church where we're supposed to be brothers and sisters in Christ, where we're supposed to love each other, and some of the most vicious arguments that go on, some of the strongest head knocking that go on, are between brothers and sisters in Christ. Look, if we let our Christianity permeate every area of our life, we wouldn't do that. Same thing in our work. You ought not to have one set of standards when you come to church and another set of standards when you go to work. I mean, if I see Brother Wendell in Walmart, he ought to act the same way as he does up here leading the singing. Ought not to be any different. When I go to work and you see me at work, you ought to get the same thing that you get here. And basically they do. But that's the way it ought to be. You ought not to be one way on Sunday and another way on Monday. You ought to be consistent. And your Christianity ought to be mixed in every area of your life. Your neighborhood. I mean, you ought not to act one way around your neighbors and another way around when you come to church. It ought to be mixed up and mixed together. And it ought to permeate the role that you play as a neighbor. And the same thing. Every area of your life. What you do for pleasure. What you do for recreation. What you do when you have fun. It ought to be, look, everything we do, we ought to have in mind, there's a part of God that's with me. And I don't want to be any different on Monday than I am on Sunday. Because you know what? The Holy Spirit walks with you on Monday just like He does on Sunday. The Holy Spirit's with you on Tuesday night just like He is tonight. He's with you on Thursday morning just like He was this morning. And I think one of the things that made Peter, James, and John special to Christ was that they sold out to Him. And they said, you got all of us. I'm going to be sold out for you every day of my life. A mixture. It's a mixture. And that's what we need to make our lives. A mixture of the roles and responsibilities we have with our Christianity, our relationship with Christ. All right? Let me give you a second characteristic that's common between thunder and stones. That's their permanence. Permanence. Of course, when you think of a stone, you think of something permanent. I mean, you think of something hard. I mean, that's going to last. That won't get that stone hard. Oh, you guys are slow. Come on. But it's something hard that's going to last. And thunder is known for two things. And the last two points. It's known for its prolonged duration. Now, when we hear thunder, we say, well, it doesn't last very long. But in the scientific world, in the scientific realm, it lasts a long time. And so one of the things that I think Jesus looked at when He saw Peter, James, and John, He said, there's some guys, some of my disciples, some special ones, they're going to last. Now, we know they had some bumps along the way. Peter denied Christ. James was one of those that fled with the other disciples when he was arrested. But you go on and you track their lives. You look at Peter after he got straightened out, after he got back on the right track. He went all over the world preaching. He was one that stood at Pentecost and preached. He was one that was in prison and beaten for his faith. And when he came to die, he died. They crucified him for his faith. And he said, I don't deserve to die like Jesus did. Crucify me upside down. And they nailed him upside down to a cross and crucified him because he was standing for Christ. James, Herod cut his head off. He was the first disciple that was martyred. Herod got him, cut his head off. And then we know what happened to John. He was exiled for his faith on the Isle of Patmos. He was there, and God gave him a special vision of what was going to happen in the last times. He wrote the book of Revelation. Permanence, lasting, not quitting, keeping with it, keeping in the battle, keeping in the race. I believe in once saved. Always have, always will. But I also believe in once serving, always serving. Once working for God, always working for God. I think one of the greatest disservices Christians do God is when they quit. It's when they quit. There's not a more negative testimony that we can give for God than to quit. The Bible says in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now look, Satan's going to try to get you to quit. He's going to try to get you discouraged. He's going to try to get you to throw in the towel. In fact, an article that Rod gave me a couple weeks ago and he put out on the table, it illustrates what I'm trying to say. It says one day the devil decided to have a garage sale. And he brought all the tools that he uses to get Christians and he put them on sale. All right? Here's what he had, some of the things he had on sale: hatred, envy, jealousy, deceit, lust, lying, and pride. And the story goes, set apart from the rest was a rather harmless-looking tool. It was quite worn, but expensive. "What's the name of this tool?" asked one of the customers. "Discouragement," Satan replied. "Why is it so expensive?" "Because it's so much more useful than all the others." One of the greatest tools that Satan has is the tool of discouragement. Because he knows that if he can get you discouraged and get you to quit, that it not only affects you, but it'll affect a bunch of other people that are looking at you. Now, one of the reasons I think Peter, James, and John were special to Christ and formed that inner circle of disciples is because they didn't quit. They didn't quit. Now, I'm going to give you a little three-point formula. This is not part of my sermon, but sort of extra. Give you three things that you can do not to quit. Number one, decide not to quit. Just decide not to quit. Just make up your mind right now, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And so you say, Brother Darrell, do you believe in the power of positive thinking? Well, not exactly the way that Norman Vincent Peale believes in it, but I believe that you can convince yourself of some things if you think about it long enough. And if you'll say to yourself and decide right now, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit. You know, I make it real hard for people to quit around here. I've had Sunday school teachers come to me and say, I got to quit my class. And I say to them, I always say this, I say, well, will you keep teaching until I get somebody to take your place? And every one of them has said, yes. I said, fine. And I never look for anybody to take their place. Because I don't want them to quit. I don't want them to quit. And if they'll honor their word and they'll keep teaching until I get somebody to replace them, they'll never get replaced. And they'll never quit. Now, and I know some of them are giving me dirty looks right now, but I don't want you to quit. I don't want you to quit. I mean, I'm all for you moving up. If you're going to move from that class to take more responsibility doing something else, I'm for that. But I don't want you to quit and go and sit somewhere. Don't quit. Just decide, I'm not going to quit. Number two, don't look back. Don't look back. That not only goes for Sunday school, but if you've got an office in the church, you know. Some of you could stand tonight and give testimony. He's right. He won't let me quit. I won't let you quit. I mean, people have left. That's probably the only way they could figure out how to get out of a job is to leave. But don't quit. Number two, don't look back. Don't look back. Don't look back to the way of life that you left before you got saved. Don't look back. I'm for burning all those bridges. I mean, if you hung around with friends that took you to bars, I'm for getting rid of those friends and finding some new ones. If you hung around with people that got you into trouble because of the places you take them, I'm for burning those bridges. Find some other friends. Find some other people to hang around with. Don't look back. Satan knows that if he can get you to look back, you might say, haven't been there for a while. Looks pretty good. I think I'll go back in that direction. And if you never look back, and if there's a big chasm between you and them, in other words, if you've burned the bridge and made it, and you ought to, and you ought to make it awful hard to get back to the old crowd and the old way of life, don't look back. Number three, keep looking forward. Keep looking forward. Hebrews chapter 12, I think it is, verse 1 and 2. Let us lay aside the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Paul said in Philippians, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting about all those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto the prize of the high calling of God, which is Christ Jesus, our Lord. You want to know how not to quit? Keep your eye on Christ. And understand that what you're trying to do in your Christian life is to be like Him. Don't quit. Permanence. Last. And then number three. Number one, both stones and thunder are a mixture. Number two, both stones and thunder last. And isn't this a deep sermon, Brother Wendell? I mean, it's probably one of the deepest you've heard me preach, isn't it? And then number three, both stones and thunder are specialized. All right? Specialized. All right, let me tell you what I mean by that. Think about different kind of stones. There are building stones. There are paving stones. There are precious stones. There are grave stones. There are grinding stones. And the list goes on and on and on. There's different kinds of stones for different kinds of jobs. All right? Now, you say, okay, I understand that. How is thunder specialized? All right? Now, I have to go to my notes because this is complicated. Listen to this. The second thing about thunder, remember the first one was its prolonged duration. The second thing about thunder is its undulating intensity. All right, now let me tell you what that means. Thunder, the sound, is produced by a wave motion. Okay? And there's particles, little bitty pieces of things. All right? This is not too scientific, but this is best I can do based on what I studied. Little particles. They don't move, but they have a special place about which they vibrate. All right? So you got a wave, and you got a little particle in that wave. The particle doesn't move, but it's got a special little spot in that wave that just goes like this. It vibrates. That's its special spot. And it stays right there in that special spot. And it does what... You getting this, Ryan? All it does is it just goes back and forth like this. It vibrates. Now, if Ryan can get it, I know the rest of you guys can get it. It vibrates. It has a special spot in that wave, and it goes like this. And that's what thunder is. And that's the way it's transmitted. That's the way it makes its sound. Now, here's the spiritual point. Peter, James, and John... all had special places of service in the kingdom of God. Peter was the one that preached at Pentecost. James was the leader of the early church. John was the one that was going to go to the Isle of Patmos and write the book of Revelation. They all had a special job. Different? Yes. Different opportunities? Yes. Accomplishing different things, yes. But they all had a special place in the kingdom of God, and they all filled that special place. Same way for us. All of us, now listen to this, and I'll close. This is my last point. All of us have a special place in the kingdom of God. You say, who, me? Yeah, you. You have a special place in the kingdom of God. God has a task for you to perform in His kingdom that only you can do. Only you can do. Just you. Nobody else. Just you. And we need to find out where our special place is. Just like that little particle of something, whatever it is, in thunder, that finds a special place and just vibrates back and forth. We need to find what our place is in the kingdom of God, and then we just need to stay there and keep doing what God calls us to do. Now, I believe, and I believe this because it's what the Bible teaches as I understand it. I believe that every Christian has a special place. Every Christian has a special job. I believe that God will, if we ask Him, He will tell us clearly and plainly what that special job is. I believe He will. The Holy Spirit will tell us. Now, not every single one of us have the same job. Not every single one of us have the same opportunities to serve. But we all can live up and fulfill that spot that God's got for us. And as we work together as a church, as a body of believers, each one of us finding that special spot and staying there and doing what God calls us to do, as we work together as a body of believers, we can move forward and accomplish what God wants to us, what God wants us to accomplish as a church. Now, God talks about this in the book of Corinthians. He said, look, it's just like the members of the body. The hand has a different job to do than the foot. The ear has a different job to do than the eye. The nose has a different job to do than the stomach. I mean, wouldn't it be dumb if all of the parts of the body decided they wanted to be a hand? Or wouldn't it be dumb if all the parts of the body decided they wanted to be an ear? It wouldn't work. The body would not work, would not function. The body functions the way it's supposed to function when every member of it knows what it's supposed to do and does it. And the same way in the Christian body. The way that we will accomplish things for God is when we will find that special place of service that God has for us, and then we serve. We serve. It would be dumb for me to think that I could be Brother Wendell. I mean, you've heard me sing. And I know some of you are still rejoicing since Brother Wendell's been here, because I don't have to lead the singing anymore. And I don't have to sing specials anymore. Of course, I didn't do that very often then because I'm afraid you'd run me off. But it'd be dumb for me to think that I could be Brother Wendell. It'd be dumb for me to think that I could take Brother Larry's place. It'd be dumb for me to think that I could take Brother John's place as Sunday school teacher. It'd be really dumb for me to think I could take Chris's place and try to teach the ladies. But that's not my job. That's not what God has called me to. Called me to preach, to be a pastor. He's called Brother Wendell to lead the singing and sing specials. He's called Brother Larry to be the treasurer, Brother John and Chris to teach. And that's what we need to do. We need to say, okay, God, what have you called me to do? What's my special place of service? Tell me. And then we need to get there, just like that little particle, we need to stay there. And we need to keep doing what God's called us to do. Thunder and stones. Let me ask you tonight, what's God called you to do? What's that special task that He's given you to do? I know of no greater joy in the Christian life than to be in the will of God. And to find that place of service that He has for you and just stay there. Just stay there. When times get rough, you're there. When times get hard, you're there. When you feel like quitting, you just stay there. And you keep doing what God has called you to do. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for these three men that played so...